Okay, we ready? Yes. Okay, brilliant. Well, it's good to be with you again. It's good to speak again to you. It's great to have Pastor Tony back in the house. And Pastor Tony, we send our love, continue to the family, and to Carolyn this time. And yeah. So, turn your Bibles. Let's open these Bibles up. Book of Matthew. Let's go to the Book of Matthew. I go through phases like this, but sometimes I like to flick between different versions of Scripture. So this morning you'll be hearing, I'll let you know which one, but I'm flicking between the Amplified Version and the NIV. Because sometimes the Amplified just reveals some little nuggets that you don't necessarily see. If you think that doesn't sound like I have it in my Bible, well, that's okay. That's okay. So in Matthew chapter 5, just verse 1 and 2. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them. See, Jesus had just come and he'd been performing miracles. It was early in his ministry. And all of a sudden there was a bit of a buzz. There was a bit of a buzz about Jesus. All of a sudden there's this guy who's healing every illness, talking how no one talks. And so there was a huge crowd that began to follow him. So Jesus knew that going higher enabled him not only to see, to be seen, but also to be heard. Because as any of you know, when he went up higher, the acoustics around, because Jesus was a smart guy, it's almost like he's divine, knew how to create the sound so that his voice would travel to a crowd. And this crowd, as we know in Scripture, just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so Jesus was symbolically showing us here. I love how just little tiny bits of Scripture, you go, there's little things he does, but he shows us so much more than what just by one simple act shows us more. And here he's showing us that if we want to see it, we want to hear, and we want to know, we have to look higher. So many times, you see, can you imagine being in that crowd of people? Yes, there's an excitement. But can you imagine trying to teach people in the midst of a mob, in the midst of a crowd? And you imagine just in here on a Sunday morning, if you think you've got kids over there, and then they haven't got any respect for what you're saying, have they? They're just kids. They're being kids doing what kids do, yeah? And kids talk. You know, my manager sometimes in our morning huddles, as we call them, struggles to get 15 adults to not talk at the same time while she's trying to say something. So can you imagine the conversations that are going on in between individuals all this time? And Jesus is trying to bring something of importance to us. And so he shows us, he's going, there has to be initially a place where I am where you see where I am. There has to be a sight and a sound that we're drawn to, that separates that sight and sound from the noise that's all around us. Because all around us, there is noise. Everywhere we go, there is noise. On the news, there is noise. In your workplace, there is noise. At the local shop, there is noise. At the bus stop, there is noise. There is voices, there is opinions, there is chatter. There is white noise, there is blue noise, there is red noise, there is all sorts of noise. But there are sounds and opinions all around us. And if we remain at the level of the crowd, then all we hear are the voices of men. Even in the presence, trying to be in the presence of God, even in a church, you can just hear the voices of men. So Jesus separates himself to say, there is a difference between me and you. And I'm giving you the opportunity to see me. Because as you know, I mean, I remember my dad took me once to White Hart Lane, the greatest stadium that ever was. It's now been knocked down in London. And it's not cheap to buy a football ticket in London, especially at my club. And we got these tickets But when we got these tickets, it was the old-fashioned stadium. So where we're sat, when I look ahead of me, it's great. When I look this way, there's a dirty, great big pillar right in front of me. So I only saw 3/4 of a football pitch. I didn't see everything. But now these modern stadiums, they have these roofs, which they're very clever engineering, means there are no poles anymore. There are none of these pillars. Why? So that there is a unobstructed view. And Christ, when Jesus was about to give the Sermon on the Mount, he wanted to make sure that no one's view was obstructed, so that nothing can get in the way of that which he wanted to bring to the people of God. Amen? So he comes on, but we have to recognize that. And so all, if we're stuck in the middle of this crowd and we're not looking up, even though there's sound coming out, all we can hear is what our attention is given to. Amen? Because I mean, just ask my wife, if I'm looking at the TV and she's talking to me, I'm not hearing what she's talking to me. My wife has to sometimes stand in front of the TV and then all of a sudden she's heard then. But in Psalm 11:4, I'll just read it. It just says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them all." You see, nothing happened until Jesus was seated. It says in the scripture, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, then things started to happen. Nothing happens until Christ is seated. The presence of God and the word of God cannot be established unless there is a throne created for him to sit on in our hearts. It's only when Christ is seated on his throne, because the word says he's seated. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. So God has not moved. But you see, can you imagine trying to, while he's on the way up to the mountain, and so much of us, while things are moving around, you can't fully give your attention to something. It's only when his presence, we're talking about his presence this morning, it's all, when Christ is fixed in a position, then I can give my full attention. But until Christ is fixed in your heart, he never has your full attention. And therefore his presence dips in and dips out, and his word comes in and comes out. And so we have to recognize that it is for us. Before anything can happen, Christ must be seated in your heart. Amen. And as a house, if we want to draw his presence, we have to create an environment where Christ is seated. If we want his word to bring meaning, he must be seated. So he is elevated on his heavenly throne until we, as a crowd, because we are the crowd in this moment, we're a crowd, unless we see him high and lifted up and seated in an established position, a fixed position, then what we want to see in his presence, we don't encounter. What we want to hear from the word, we can't lay hold of. Amen? And then here's the next part. When he was seated, his disciples then came to him. You see, what we see here is we distinguish, in this verse we see the difference between a believer and a disciple. You see, because believers remain at the bottom of the mountain. Believers remain at the bottom of the mountain, expecting God to make himself heard. You see, what we sometimes expect is that I'm going to stay where all the noise is, and I'm just going to expect God to shout louder than all of the rest of the noise. Is that not true?
So we keep ourselves in a position where I'm sit here and all around me is the noise, and I've got social media and I've got my and I've got everything going on, and all I'm doing whatever I'm doing, but I'm just carrying on in that place, sat in that place with everyone else. But I expect Jesus to shout louder, to speak louder. God, if you want my attention, you want me to do something, just speak louder. But his disciples, interesting how they didn't follow him up the mountain straight away. They let him find his place. He found his place, and then when he was seated, then they came to him. Then they came to him. Because disciples go to where he is in order to take in every word while looking upon his face, seeing every expression. You see, the difference is if I can look at someone over at the car park, if I open these doors now and I can get one of you to run over to the car park, I can't really see whether you're angry or sad, but I know your face is there. And if you shout loud enough, I'm probably sure I can probably get some, well, I can probably hear to a degree. Amen? But I've no idea maybe how you're shouting, or I can't see your face, what you're shouting. I can't distinguish the emotion. I can't distinguish the focus. There's so many elements I can't see, and I can't associate, because there's a distance here. So the disciples went, we don't want to miss this, because he's about to say something important. They didn't know what he was going to say. It doesn't say that Jesus said, by the way, guys, I'm going to go down here and then I'm going to give this really, really big sermon. And by the way, we'll be talking about this in thousands of years' time, so pay attention. He was just doing what Jesus did. And he saw the crowd and decided to go higher. And his disciples saw where he was going. And in that moment, we don't want to miss this. There's something about the presence of God that says, I need to be in that presence. So they were. So it was almost like we're all down here and Jesus is up here. But the disciples, rather than being where Dave or where you guys are, they're like, we're here. I'm here because I want to look at your eyes. I want to see the emotion on your face. I want to hear the inflections of your voice. There's something about being close. And in the closest of presence, which creates a sense of intimacy. So even the whisper is heard. When we create an environment in our hearts where the presence of God is strong, we are able to respond and hear the very small moments, every little detail of how God speaks, when God speaks. We cannot be bottom of the mountain believers. God is calling us this year in our ecosystem that there is the presence and the word, but the word just remains a voice shouting over a torrent of other noise. We must be a people this year. Well, not this year, any year, where we suddenly come into this desire to say, I'm going to climb that mountain and I'm going to find where Jesus is sitting and I'm going to sit right there because I don't want to miss a thing. But not only do I not want to miss a thing, I want to experience an encounter. For then it says, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them. It was when his disciples came to him. He didn't start teaching and said, guys, just come up when you're ready. I'll start now. What I love about Jesus is he was conscious. He knew the heart of his disciples and they wanted to come and be in this place. So those who come and draw near to his presence with a heart to listen are those he teaches and reveals the kingdom to. It is those who draw. But what I love about God is he's patient. He gives us the opportunity to come and draw near to him. This morning, while we were worshiping, we were creating a presence. We were drawing him in. But first, we were drawing ourselves to him. our worship elevated us so that our worship began to, our worship created a throne. It created an altar. And in that place, then we said, now we're moving towards that. And out of that, then God's presence responds. But it's the exchange of, first of all, there must be a seat. We must see him seated. We must see him in that fixed position. Then he waits for us to come and join. He waits for us to come. You know why? Because Christ doesn't want you to miss anything. There's not a single word that comes out of his mouth. No word of God is wasted. No breath is wasted. So out of his glorious mercy and grace to us, we see a God who waited for his disciples to make the journey to be where he is. Who may ascend his holy mountain? Christ was up the mountain already. You know why? Because that's where his throne is. But he wants us. And what we need, this sense that we're taught, last time I spoke to you, we talked about the vine and remain, and we're going to come back to this. I want to continue this, that this presence of God, we've got to understand what this presence of God does and how if we do not have it continuously in our lives, if we do not set it at the right level, that the words just become, fall into the crowd. So it's almost like, most of you won't know, but if you go talk to Em or Grace or Anna or Nisa or Tom, who are in the creche, and this right now, hi guys, I know you can hear me, because they're listening to it. But they're listening to it while Joshua and Violet and Nala are being children. And so I can say something and they'll get half of it, and then they'll miss half of it. And this is where so often our lives come to, because we're not face to face here. They're upstairs in a room somewhere. There's a separation. And so I'm relying on something else to get bits, but then everything else creates a noise. And that noise takes us apart. What we must become to a place is that in the we must create an environment where teachings become encounters. Teachings must become encounters. When we come to hear the word, doesn't matter who's preaching this pulpit, the intention is, I want to encounter the word. But to encounter the word and to have something that creates an intimacy, it requires the presence. So if the presence is not established, then there is no encounter with the word, because the word and the presence go hand in hand. And then a little later in that scripture, Matthew 5:13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. There's two things that happen when this happens. If salt loses its saltiness, it loses its identity and its purpose. If I'm salt and I'm supposed to be salty, and salt's supposed to be good in food. What does salt do? When do we use salt most? We put it in food, right? And it makes it, why? Because it makes it taste good. Salt is seasoning. You know, salt and chips were meant to go together. Just like chicken and rice and Yorkshire puddings with a roast dinner. You know, there's some things that were just meant to be. So when I don't see a Yorkshire pudding on my roast dinner, I go, what is this meal? What even is this meal? Something's just not right. So if I'm salt, but I am not salty, then I ask the question, well, who on earth am I? And what am I here to do? What am I even here to do? And as we heard when I spoke to you last, John 15:4-5. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. A branch that separates itself from the vine is the same as the salt that's lost its saltiness. We are made to be in partnership with Him. We are made to function in constant communion, which is why we must have His presence. Without His presence, there is no communion. There is no intimacy. There is no connection. There can be no partnership. Because without that, our purpose for being alive never manifests itself. Because a branch without the vine, salt without its saltiness, can never ever function in the way it's designed to function. Without the presence of God active, continually active in our lives, there is no purpose that we can lay hold of. Because the very thing that gives us our saltiness is separate from us. If we separate ourselves from what makes us salty, then we're just left as a bit of rock. And so often, then what we do is we then rely on our human ideas. The last time I spoke to you, we spoke about the philosophy of, or the ideology of individualism. Individualism finds all of its anchors in humanism. It finds everything in the world. There is nothing divine about individualism. But the problem is that as we are meant to be in Christ and Christ is meant to be in us, when we separate that which makes us divine, all we have left is to look at what's in the crowd. All we have left are the voices of the crowd, because the voice of heaven doesn't make any sense to us, because the presence of God is never there. There is no encounter. So we live lives that are hollow. We live lives that are empty. We live lives that we have nothing left but what we see here. One of the biggest crises that I see in society today is, especially in the younger generation, is there is a crisis of identity. They don't know who they are. And the problem with individualism is it says you can be whoever you want to be. And that means if on Monday you want to be a boy, you can be a boy. But if on Tuesday afternoon you decide you want to be a girl, you can now be a girl. If on Wednesday you want to be the spirit of a wolf, then you can be the spirit of the wolf. I think it was my brother telling me, Canada, the Prime Minister of Canada apologized for not including those with their spirit animals. Because some people said, no, I'm not just me, I also have a spirit wolf. So if you're not acknowledging my spirit wolf, my spiritual self, whatever that might be, then you're not including all of me. This is what we're doing. And this is why all of a sudden people will say, well, society's changing because now we're seeing all these people coming out as gender neutral or this or that. Why? Because we're giving them a reason to say, do whatever you want, think whatever you want, whatever emotional state you want to feel that day, that is your truth. Not the truth, but your truth. And your truth is never fixed. So what we have is this leads us to be an ever-changing and unstable, tossed around with every word and every teaching, people. But Christ is saying, but I am fixed on the mountain. My presence and my word are here to bring that identity and that purpose to us, so that as the salt, we are the saltiest that we can be. I can be as salty as a sea dog. If you come with me now to John 15:7. I'm going to go from the Amplified version here. This is why I like reading this version. It says from John 15:7-9, from the Amplified. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. That is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Therefore, remain in my love. The first part there says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. And then this is where I love the Amplified. That is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart. When we look at the word vital, when you look at the definition, one of the parts that it says is this. Part of the definition of vital is indispensable to the continuation of life. Indispensable to the continuation of life. Vitally united to God is the indispensable continuation of life. If we are not continually living a life in his presence, then we lack the very thing that is vital to the continuation of our life. Amen. The presence of God is a life source that kills us when it's absent. Literally begins to kill us on the inside whenever it is absent. So if I asked you a question now, what are the vital signs in your spirituality? If we look at the vital signs about you, what does it say about you right now? If we looked at the, you know, we talk about, you know, you've got the vital organs, you've got all these things. If we look at the vital things for you, what does it say about you? I'm glad to hear it, Kath. Because if someone looked at your life, someone looked at my life, what could they tell about my vital signs? Because when we're talking about an ecosystem that's sustainable, an ecosystem that is it a healthy ecosystem or is it a struggling ecosystem? How much of this presence is flowing through your life outside of this meeting? How much of this presence? Because without his presence, these words cannot live in our hearts. See, so many times we go, well, I can read scripture, I can memorize scripture, but memorizing scripture and it living in your heart is a totally different thing. And if we do not recognize the vitally important role of his presence, his continued presence in our life, then we walk around thinking that because we've read our Bible a few times, because we've been in the because we've been in the Word of God a few times, that everything is okay. But what actually happens is, when we walk into the house, it's like we're coming for some life support. Because actually, there's been no presence in my life, so I've been dying all week. I've been starving, I've been like a plant starved of water all week. Have you ever seen grass when it's been under like a pavement? Like we did it, when in our house we have like a little fire pit. So if you're smart, you don't put your fire pit right on your grass, you know, when it's open. Don't want to set fire to your grass. So we've got like a big slab, concrete slab, and you put that in the middle and you put it on top. But then after you've done it, you've left it there a couple of days, because you never move it the same night, because you can't be bothered. You leave it there, and then after a while you move it. You go, why does that grass look a different colour? It's like a yellowy, half-dead look, right? Yeah? Because when you take away the sun, when you take away its ability to receive what it's supposed to receive, it distorts it. It distorts the colour. And you can clearly see healthy grass, healthy green grass, kind of yellow dead grass. And when we try to put a concrete slab and remove the presence of God out of our life, that's what begins to happen on the inside. This presence begins to distort our very life, because the very thing that creates a source of life day in, day out is missing and absent. But even then, when you lift it up and put a bit of sunshine on it, it needs more than that. It needs time to recover. You can't just lift that slab up for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and then put it back down again for the rest of the week, because it starts to die. And when we begin to live a life that goes, the presence of God does not follow me out of the building, the presence of God is only in a meeting, then I'm dying all week. I'm being distorted all week. Doesn't matter how much you read your word, in a sense. Because here's the thing. Jesus is the living word. Amen. So when the word cannot dwell in my heart, that means Jesus cannot dwell in my heart. But the word needs his presence to remain. Because you can't have one without the other. And in our ecosystem, we cannot have one without the other. But so often, we limit our thought about the presence of God to worship. And worship is something we do at church when the boys are at the front. And I feel this year, there has to be, if we're going to have an ecosystem which creates something which we're going to see shortly, we've got to recognize this presence. Does that need to turn off? It feels like it's going to bubble over. See, part of the issue for many of us, or for many people, is that when we wake up in the morning, we're more interested in getting a caffeine fix than we are a presence fix. When I wake up in the morning, I need a coffee. Don't talk to me until I've had coffee. Because I need to wake up. I need something to bring some life in me. So what I do is I need caffeine. I know that, because I work with a bunch of people that if they haven't had a coffee in the morning, I don't talk to them. It's not a pleasant environment. And I found this as I've been asking you, because listen, when I'm talking to you about this is because this is something that God has been challenging me about again and again and again over months. This is not something I'm sitting here going, hey, listen to me, if I touch you now, you're going to be healed, just because like the presence of God is so high on me. This is something that we're all having to work through. But I began to notice small things. I listen to worship on my bed before I go to sleep. And what I found is, in the morning, the first thing that is running through my head is worship. So the very first thing I wake up in is his presence. The last thing I go to sleep in is his presence. And it's amazing how then throughout the day, his presence is on my mind. And so all of a sudden, so I was out last night, and let me give you just a simple thing. How many of you have gone into a time of prayer and it's a little bit hard work? You kind of go, oh, I'm not feeling it. And sometimes, you know what, when it says the babbling pagans, don't babble on as the pagans do. Sometimes I'm praying, I'm going, God, I'm just babbling here. I'm trying to find some sort of words, but I'm just saying words here, but they're just words that I think I've read in the Bible, but there's no connection point here. But when we begin to develop a culture of his presence, yesterday, my voice is a little croaky because I'm doing a gig next week for a charity event. So I spent all the last 3 days just listening to these three 80s songs that I've got to sing next week. So I'm not gonna give you any renditions, don't worry. But if you listen to something often enough, it gets in your head and it whirls around, whirls around, whirls around, whirls around, whirls around. But I got home last night. I've been doing it all day. I closed the door. Immediately, I was in the presence of God. I was able to flick from that and I put it right down. And the moment I began to pray, All of a sudden I was in. Why? Because as I've been challenged in this, you recognize more and more the presence of God is not something we turn on and we turn off. It's either in with you or it's not. It's either there or it's not. Is it continual or is it just something we bring in and bring out? And that is why we live. We begin to live a shadow of the life we're meant to live because we keep coming to keep our vital signs going. Rather than making them healthy, we're always, if you're dehydrated, you guzzle a load of water. But if I drank water throughout the day, I never have to guzzle anything. Because the water, I'm always giving me what I need. But what I see here, and I look, it says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified and honored by this. What I love is that answering your prayers glorifies and honors God. God wants to answer your prayers. And if you look through John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, three times in three chapters, the Bible says, ask of me and I'll do it for you. So God is, Jesus trying to make a point here going, guys, I want you to pray because I want to answer some prayers. Because when I answer your prayers, I am glorified and I am honored. But it's the type of prayers from the type of heart that God is looking for. If you keep my commands, John 15, 10, 11. If you keep my commands and obey my teaching, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you, and that you may be made full and complete and overflowing. Answered prayers display an obedient life. Because you keep his commands and we keep his. How do we keep his commands? How do we keep his teachings? That which is of him is in me. So what drives me in my desires, what drives me in my thoughts, what drives me in my prayers are the commands that he has asked me that he is commanding us to do, the things he's asking us to do. Now, if you would just come to John 14, 10 to 14. And Jesus really kind of makes this quite clear. Answered prayers are a sign of a fruit-bearing life. Now, this isn't a case of going, God, can you give me a new car? And I think we all know that. But there are certain kinds of prayers that come out of a certain kind of life. And it's the life that we must understand that we have to live that define the way we pray. Which define the kind of fruit that God wants to see from us and that comes from us. In John chapter 14 and 15. It says in the Amplified Version. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And that the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not say on my own initiative or my own authority. But the Father abiding continually in me does his works, which is his attesting miracles and acts of power. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the very works themselves that you have witnessed. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, anyone who believes in me, ask and I will do whatever you ask in my name. This I will do so that my Father may be glorified and celebrated in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. When the presence of God abides continually, we won't have to convince people of what we say. Jesus says, do you doubt that I believe me when I say the Father lives in me and I live in the Father? Hey, but guess what? If you don't even believe that, just take a look at the works that I've done. Just take a look at the fruit that's bearing from my life. Just take a look at the answers to my prayers. There is an evidence. There is. We cannot just say, oh, we want to have the presence of God in our lives. Jesus says, and there is an evidence I want to bring to your life that shows the continual remaining in each other that there is. When there is that continuality, when that vitality is in, there is a stream of answered prayers. There is a stream of fruit that God says, this is the church that I want. This is the church that I want. A church that when they pray to me, not on my own authority, not on my own initiative, but they are the things that the Father, who is a continually abiding in me, is releasing out of my heart, is releasing out of my mouth. So the words I now begin, as Peter says, it's like I speak, the very words of God are coming out of my mouth. So the prayer life that comes out of us is like the very words of God. It's like God's asking for his own prayers to be answered. But that we never get to that point, because we're still in the crowd listening to the voices and listening to the things. So our prayers are now engineered based on what we see all around us. Because the presence of God is always having to contend with the voices of men. Because we're always staying at the bottom of the mountain. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? There's got to be an ascension that we begin to make. And it's a daily ascension. It's a continuality. And when we don't do that, we become people that are a shadow of what Christ created. So many times we say, why do I not understand my purpose? Why do I not feel like I am living this supposed, the life that I see in the scripture? Because we walk around a salt without its saltiness and a branch that is not connected to the vine. Because we have disconnected the importance of his presence in our life. We pray, we go to church, we commune with God's people. Commune with God's people's the thing we do out of a communion with him. And it's out of this, I believe that if we can cultivate this, but we can only cultivate this if you cultivate this. This presence has to take a different importance in our life. Is this making sense? Are we getting this? Sometimes I struggle to get the words out of what I actually mean because when it's am I making myself clear? Yeah? Good. That's all right. Heavenly encounters happen when we live with an established presence of the Lord and we carry his words with us. This heart of devotion to his commands releases an open heaven. One of the things that Phil spoke last week about, we know Phil gave us a really cheerful word, didn't he, last week? I don't know about you, but I was tickle pink. Especially when he sent that email. He sent that email telling us how the world's all going to go great, isn't it, guys? It's all great. It's all brilliant. But you know, the same thing that from Dr. Jonathan, and maybe we'll pick up on it another day, is that there is a double decade of an open heaven. That is over the network. Am I right in saying that? So here's the thing. So we know that what's going to happen in the world systems is going to happen. We know the life is being sucked out the cow. We know the cow's going dead. And the systems of this world are failing. But in that same period of time, there is an open heaven that is being placed over our lives. But that open heaven can only be accessed by a life in his presence. So we can have this double decade of open heavens that are stood over us, and we have no access. Well, we have access, but we don't. We completely disconnect ourselves from it. And we sit here going, oh, Lord, help me pay my bills this week. Help me pay. Our prayers should be way beyond our bills. Not to minimize your need. Not to minimize your need. Please don't hear me wrong. We all have our bills to pay. But there is a life here that thinks, that lives as a disciple does, right next to Jesus. Amen. Listening to every word that comes out of his mouth. And I'm seeing him because I'm right there. I'm right there in his presence. And so everything that comes out of my heart, every prayer that comes out, is based on the word that is dwelling inside me. So as heaven speaks, I'm not fearful, I'm sober and I'm humble, but I now realize that there is an authority of which I carry because of whom I carry. Yes. And I'm quite excited. I'm more excited by the open heaven than I am about the dead cow. Than I am of being fearful of the dead cow. Let that cow be dead. God's already said it's going to be dead, so he's going to, guess what? The cow's already dead. Whether it's dead yet or not is different. It's going to be dead. That's fine. But that's not my source of life. I'm not sat there like a lion trying to pick off every little blast bit of bone of that dead cow. My source is better. And in Mark 14, 35 and 36, Mark 14, verse 35 and 36, he says this, going a little farther in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Amen. Jesus showed there is something about the cry of Abba, Father. There's something about, the word Abba just means Father in Aramaic. So it's like, he's just saying, Father, Father. But it's not just that. It's not just that. Because if we look in Galatians 4 and 6, we'll come back to the two, but I want you to see them in tandem. And Paul was saying in Galatians 4, 6 and 7, because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, you are made also an heir. Amen. Jesus, in his most vulnerable moment, where his flesh was at its most desperate, I will do anything if I can avoid what I'm about to go through. Yet not my will, but yours. Why? Because he continually stayed in the presence of his Father so that his body became obedient to his spirit. His commands. He was fearful because he knew it was going to hurt. And what man wouldn't be fearful if you knew that tomorrow you're going to get lashed and beaten and whipped and have nails pierced through your hands and nails pierced through your feet and you're going to be mocked, you're going to have everything thrown at you, and also you're also going to have every sin ever put upon your life. But there was a surrender. And what gave him the strength in that surrender was the presence that he remained in. And in that surrender, he cried out of a place of honor and obedience. And so, there needs to be a cry in the house of God and in your life that says, Abba, Father. Because when we cry, it is the Spirit deposited in us by God Himself that is then crying. So there's a difference between praying and worshipping, and then there's something about the cry, Abba, Father. There is something on the inside which touches a different dimension, because it's who we are. Who we were made to be is now crying out. And that comes out of His presence. And that takes us continually into His presence. We're going to finish this. We're going to do this, a couple more scriptures and we'll finish. Come to the book of Acts, chapter 5. I've missed half my notes here, but you know, for another day. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to go from verse 12 to, well, to verse 12 to 21, but we'll go verse 12 to 15. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were continually taking place among the people. Straight away, what do we see the word? Continually. I'm reading from the Amplified again, so please forgive me if NIV or whatever your version doesn't say. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were continually taking place among the people. Right. So immediately now we see this is a group of people that live and dwell continually in the presence of God. Amen. This is not just an obedient people, this is a presence people. Because why? Because as Jesus said, when you remain in me and I remain in you and you follow my commands, ask of whatever you want and I'll grant it to you. Amen. So this was a people who had learned to dwell and develop and cultivate a culture where the presence of God was with them continually. And therefore, there was continually seeing miracles and signs and wonders. This is not a one-off. God does not want His church to be a place where, oh, do you remember that night? Do you remember that one night? And it's the only night we've had in 4 years. And it took that guy to come from somewhere across the, you know, over the world, and we get a preacher to come in, and then he prays over everyone, and we all heard the word of God. You know, so many churches rely on these ministries to come in and bring that presence with them, and then pray over you, and we see signs and wonders, and then they walk out, and then we just carry on with church. Why? Because there was something inside that ministry that where the presence of God followed them wherever they were. And that presence has to be in you and in me. But when it's in you and it's in me, it's in us. And when it's in us, it's in our ecosystem. And now there is an ecosystem that is sustainably seeing a continual outworking of signs and wonders. And by common consent, they all met together in the temple, in the covered porch, in the covered porch called Solomon's Portico. So, and by common consent. So by common consent, that means the majority. So there was a desire by the majority to meet together a lot. But none of the rest of the people that are non-believers dared to associate with them. However, the people were holding them in high esteem and were speaking highly of them. Right, so now we become a bit odd. Have you heard that script where we are a peculiar people? Well, it's quite a peculiar thing to have a bunch of people that keep seeing signs and wonders and weird things happen. We're not meant to be normal. The problem is church has become normal. There's nothing different about church than anywhere else you go. We're just a bunch of nice people. But that's not how God created his church. He creates us to be different. And that actually means that some people are a bit, But why is that? Why is that? People who are hesitant because there's an aura about you. There's something different about you, and it kind of makes me a little nervous.
Yeah, that's right.
You know why? Because it's the righteousness of God and the presence of God which brings about righteousness, which brings about purity, which brings about a cleansing, and all of a sudden it speaks to whatever spirit's in people. So with us simply just meeting together and doing and living and dwelling in this presence and living out according to what God is saying to us, then all of a sudden there's something around us, and it's called Him. And everyone sees it. And they're a little bit unsure of it because they recognize it's something significant. Do you see the power of this? Man, I love his presence. It says, but more and more believers in the Lord, crowds of men and women were constantly being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried their sick out into the streets and put them on cots and sleeping pads, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them with healing power. So yes, we will become a people that people talk about. But here's the thing, they're not slagging you off. They are highly esteemed. Why? Because we live out of righteousness. There is a purity and there is a power and there is a wholeness to the way we live. Our salt is really salty. And our vine is very fruitful. So people say, they're a bit weird, but in a good way. And I don't know what it is about that guy or that girl, but you know what? If I'm near them, there's something I think might happen. And I'll tell my friend who's ill, and I'll tell my other friend who has a need, go and talk to those people. I'm not sure if I'm ready, but you go talk to them because it'll be good for you. We become a distinct people. Because there's an ecosystem in this place that just keeps producing fruit. Born out of a presence. Ah, Jesus, let it be. Jesus, let it be. We've got to become a distinctive people. This house must be a distinctive house. What I loved about Christmas and the events we did last year is people know now there's a good bunch of people here. The amount of people goes, You've got a good thing going on here, haven't you? Yeah, we have got a good thing on here, but we haven't even begun yet. Because you know what? I love giving someone a great bit of food and a gift that will help them. But do you know what? Just like the woman at the well, when Jesus says you can have that water, but you know what? You'll be thirsty later on, and you'll need another drink. But then the Christmas gift becomes the gift of eternal life. And I don't just want to give someone a pack of Pringles and a nice hamper. I want to heal their disease. I want to see addiction begin to go. I want to see generational curses broken over their family lines. This is what a church that lives and dwells in the presence of God achieves. And then, the commandment here. So in Acts 17:21, from verse 17 to 21. But the high priest stood up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy and resentment. So notice it wasn't the non-believers who had a problem with us, it was the other religious folk that had an issue with us. So we must also be aware. Be very, very, very aware that if we go this way and the presence of God is firmly established, not everyone's going to like us, and that's Christians, because all of a sudden your life exposes what's not in that house, and it's amazing how the religiosity of people can flare up. And I believe that's something we're going to have to fight as a church, as we also, because I believe as a house, we want to also create connections with other churches. But we cannot create other connections that make us diminish who God's calling us to be. But it says, they arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened those prison doors. And leading them out, he said, go, stand, and continue to tell the people in the temple the whole message of this life. When they heard this, obviously the doors are open, they went straight back to the temple courts. At daybreak, they began teaching. The moment there was light, they started teaching. But it's this point here. So the angel didn't come to them and just say, you know, oh, you're all really good guys, so I'm going to open these doors for you. Go home to your families. It was an instruction to go, stand, and continue to tell the people in the temple the whole message of this life. The whole message of this life. We cannot, the wholeness that must be in us is his presence and his word are constantly at work in our life, which creates a life of obedience and surrender, which means our prayers then go in a way which creates a life and a fruit that abounds again and again and again. But we must go back into the temple court, which is the place where the people met, and go back. Stand there and continue to tell them the whole of this life. Don't tell them part of it. And church, we are here. It is our responsibility as leaders to tell you the whole of this life and what it requires for this life to be led wholly. So we have to keep talking about this, because the sustainability and our lives, we do not want a church where we have lives that are separated from the vine. We want lives that are attached to the vine. We want salty, salty, salty vessels that bear this fruit. Heavenly encounters happen when we live in an established presence of the Lord and we carry his word and his message. So come on, let's just stand to our feet for a moment. Psalm 63. Right. Do, 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 do. It says here, Psalm 63, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. His love, which is found in his sanctuary, which is in his presence, is better than life. We're not meant to live a life, we're meant to live in love. And as we live in love, who we are and what we are here for are constantly living and active, and they're bearing fruit. So Father God, right now, Father, we thank you for your presence. But Lord God, Let us not be people who are found in the crowd, muddied by the sounds and the voices of men. But my God, let this be a house where we lift up our eyes and fix them on Jesus, who is on the mountain. Lord, let there be a throne on each of our hearts in this room this morning. Father, we put a throne upon. Come and sit on the throne of our hearts. Lord, we ask you, we invite you, come and sit afresh on the throne of our hearts. Lord, forgive us if we've put an idol or we've put anything else on the throne of our hearts. For Father God, right now, I say, church, just say, Lord, re-establish yourself. Re-establish the throne right now. Say, Father God, if it slipped a little bit, Father, I establish again. I say, come, I come, come and sit on the throne of my heart. Come and sit on the throne of my heart. Let this branch not be separated from your vine. Let this salt be salty. Let this salt be salty. Lord God, I don't want to lose my saltiness. Let not be become a shadow of you, you created me to be. But Lord, let us become the fruit-bearing branch as part of the vine. Father, thank you that you want to answer our prayers. But my God, let us ask the prayers that come out of a presence life. Let us be those who pray the prayers that come out of the presence of God. Not upon what we see or what we need, but what the Spirit tells us to pray that we pray. So that our prayers may bring you glory and honor, and that you are celebrated because our prayers have been answered. Lord God, Father, let us be people who stand and continue to meet together and develop a culture of your presence. Though, my God, that we become a distinctive people. Lord God, we want to become a distinct people on this earth who carry your power, who carry your presence, who carry your authority, and who carry your life. Father, let us be of sober mind as we hear these words. Father, let this word stay within us this week. Show us, O God, how to cultivate a life in your presence. Let us not be a people who come like someone to the emergency room needing life support. But my God, let us be people who are fruitful every day because we're aware of you. Father God, we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, guys. Bless you.